Our Father, it is our purpose in being in this place to praise thy name, to laud thee for thy greatness and majesty toward us, and to seek thy divine guidance and wisdom. Grant that as we stand in this place before thy throne, that we shall come unto thee boldly because we have been bade so to come, having come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord, and coming through his grace and through his righteousness. Grant that thy voice shall be heard speaking to each of us, for we so desperately need thy word in our day. And we ask it of thee in Jesus' name. Amen. In translating the 11th chapter of Matthew, the A portion of the 29th verse and then the entire 30th verse, the New English Bible says, "Bend your necks to my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At the time of the death of baseball's great Ty Cobb, it was reported in our local newspapers that just prior to his death, he had been interviewed and had been asked a rather interesting question. The question, what, if anything, is wrong with a modern-day baseball player? His response to me was an interesting one. He said, "I'll tell you what it is." He said, "Today, if you have a long ball hitter, he's unwilling to develop his ability to control and place the ball as he hits it. If you got a right field hitter, he always hits to right field, and everybody knows it. He never learns to hit to the other fields. If you have a poor hitting pitcher, he remains a poor hitter. If you have a fast baller as a pitcher, well, he does not learn to pitch the slow ball or the change of pace and the other types of deliveries." In other words, he said, the ball players of our day are unwilling to practice enough on their weaknesses in order to overcome them. Some years ago, you will recall that Charlie Bradshaw, who incidentally is a Baptist, became the head football coach at the University of Kentucky. And ever since that time, there has been a great deal of discussion about his rigorous training methods, so much so that the squad, which once numbered nearly 80, now numbers down in the 30s, and they're referred to as the thin 30s there at UK. When he was asked about this on one occasion, Bradshaw said, "I want to develop a team here at University of Kentucky who, when it's out on the streets and people look at them and say, those men are football players at the University of Kentucky, that those men will feel like they're 7 feet tall. One drop out or drop off, as you may want to put it, from Louisville was asked why he had dropped off of the football team. And his explanation was, I just didn't want to feel 7 feet tall." This spring, Dr. Wayne Ward and I shared together the responsibilities in a revival. The pastor there, a seasoned and veteran teacher-preacher, said to us on one occasion, "The pastors in our section are down on the graduates of Southern Seminary. They don't want any more of them in this part." We, of course, quickly asked why. His response was, "Because they don't want to do anything unless it's in their job description." Now, the root problem reflected in these instances is the same, I am persuaded, as that which stands as one of the major problems of the church, and perhaps it is our own. The problem? It is that we are too frequently unwilling to be disciplined in the midst of an undisciplined world. In other words, we avoid the yoke of Christ. As it was expressed in a church bulletin of 2 weeks ago, Christians are doing the easy things. That's just the trouble. I think there is some evidence of this avoidance of the yoke of Christ seen in the fact that there's a growing interest now, apparently, in both lay and clerical quarters, if you'll let me use those terms, in such topics as a recovery of church discipline, the meaning of discipleship, renewal in the church, and at a less sophisticated but more specific level, in what to do with the inactive, the unconsecrated, and the non-resident church member. In the Southern Baptist Convention Pastors Conference next month is scheduled to hear Dr. John Newport preach on the subject, fellowship through church discipline. However, in my judgment, most of us as Christian leaders are accustomed to thinking about discipline and about church discipline in particular as a way to deal with lax church members. We do not think of it very often in terms of a way to deal with ourselves. Therefore, it's against the background, I believe, of some growing generalized concern for discipline that we might very well spend these moments asking ourselves, what are the implications to be found for you and for me as Christian leaders who stand under the yoke of Jesus Christ? There are three of these I would share with you in good homiletical fashion. As to meaning, discipline is a word which I think is feared, yes, and misunderstood. The fear is aroused by the connotation from this word as meaning punishment, something that is a burden, something that is an imposition upon us. But this understanding results from the concept of discipline as some kind of a restraining deterrent, which is externally imposed, usually by another person and very often by a group of persons. In my judgment, the word actually means, however, to freely choose a way of action and to possess sufficient control over one's life to direct it toward a chosen goal. Whatever you may think of John Dewey, I like what he says in describing what discipline is. He puts it succinctly, to know what one is to do and to move to do it promptly and by use of the requisite means is to be disciplined. Whether we're thinking of an army or a mind, discipline, he continues, is positive. Of course, we would note in terms of his definition that in deciding what one is to do, the Christian must be directed and guided by his own commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But another observation about the meaning of discipline for you and me is that for the Christian, discipline most often begins with externals, but it may grow, hopefully, to the yoke level of a piety which is totally void of self-consciousness and outer compulsion. Robert M. Hutchins has observed, A Soldier's Manual of Arms is not one of the great books, but I would suggest to you that it is the first primer for the making of a truly disciplined soldier. John Wesley wrote to John Trembeth, a fellow preacher whose lack of study, lack of reading, amazed Wesley. Wesley wrote to say this to him, "You may acquire the taste which you have not. What is tedious at first will afterwards be pleasant. Whether you like it or no, read and pray daily." Another observation is that I think ours is a mandatory discipline. It's not optional. We cannot say we will or we will not be disciplined. For we are, as Christians, certainly as Christian leaders, inductees, who have voluntarily enlisted in the army of the Lord. We've chosen to take his yoke upon us. We have responded to his invitation to bend your necks to my yoke. Therefore, we do not dictate the type or terms of our service. A disciple of Christ, in spite of what some are saying today, should be other-directed, spelling that other with a capital O. One who is other-directed by the Spirit of him whose ways are not our ways, and yet whose power is the power that man needs in order to live his life in a disciplined fashion. I would remind you that Jesus' teachings contain ample expectation that you and I are to demonstrate this discipline of the yoke. Hear him as he tells the rich young ruler to rid himself of his slavery to the externals of life. Sell all you have and give it to the poor, he demands. And then he uses the symbol of Jewish racial prejudice and hatred and advises the young lawyer to go thou and do as the Samaritan had done to the unfortunate traveler of the parable. Could it be more pointedly illustrated than in Jesus attributing the impotency of his disciples to their lack of prayer and fasting? Did these same followers of the way not earn the remorseful, "What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" As to price, in seeking to win people to Christ, you and I have often been guilty of emphasizing the easiness of Christianity, the easy yoke and light burden. But the easy yoke and light burden are the product, not the nature, of our discipline. The kind of discipline demanded of us is not easy. And I am persuaded that the hour has come when we need to say to persons, yes, Christianity may be fun, but it may also involve suffering and sacrifice. Suffering and sacrifice, which indeed, in man's terms, are not to be understood as a fun way of life. When the great multitudes began to follow Jesus at the height of his popularity, Luke tells us that he turned and warned them of the cost of following him in terms of their relationship to their families, and indicated that each disciple must bear his own cross. To bend your neck to Christ's yoke is to choose a dangerous way of life, because it will lead you to act upon principle rather than upon expediency, to choose the will of God rather than the careful strategy of men. Schweitzer, the saint of Lamborghini, after having made known his intention to go to Africa, describes how his relatives and his friends all joined in expostulating with me on the folly of my enterprise. I was a man, they said, who was burying the talent entrusted to him and wanted to trade with false currency. Indeed, Christ's yoke may bring unpopularity and even outright rejection by friends and acquaintances. For you see, the masses of people do not like those whose sole interest is doing the will of God. You say, but I don't know anybody who's suffering like that, and therefore I'm not sure that that's true. I don't know anybody who's paying a price in terms of their discipline, and I don't know whether that's true or not. Would you ask the Apostle Paul before the silversmiths at Ephesus? Would you ask Luther as he stands before the Diet? Or more personally and pointedly, would you ask Herbert Caudle or David Veit if there is a price to being one of those yoked in the service of the Master? The disciplined disciple may be very lonely in his human fellowship. As to urgency, I suppose this sounds like it ought to be in a sermon, but I think it is appropriate nevertheless. Has there ever been a time in your life when there was more evident need for Christian leaders like yourselves? Here I speak of all phases of ministry, to demonstrate the true meaning of Christian discipline as a living of this inner-directed life for God. Without intending to, I think Charles Brower, one of America's great advertising executives, has articulated for us the urgency of this need. He observes caustically, "This in America is the great era of the goof-off, the age of the half-done job. The land is populated with laundrymen who won't iron shirts, with waiters who won't serve, carpenters who will come around someday, maybe, with executives whose mind is on the golf course, with students who take cinch courses because hard ones make them think. And some would add, with ministers who will not minister, with Christian disciples who refuse to be disciplined." Is it true that we are a group of Christian leaders willing for God's will to be done, and we're willing for God to do it? Last summer, a group of enthusiasts got together. They were opposed to the use of atomic weapons in war. They got together and staged a demonstration in New York City. One of the products of that demonstration was that they went to the entrance to the subway at one of the subway stations in New York and scrawled a haunting, uniquely 20th century question on the entrance to that subway station. The question said, "Will your children be active or radioactive?" Would it be too dramatic for me to suggest that their question will be partially answered by the degree to which Christian leaders become disciplined disciples? I think not. Bend your necks to my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.